Father, we pray that as we look at the topic of baptism this evening, you would help us at the end of this day to be alert, to be awake, to be able to think, but even more by your Spirit, to understand from you the great truths that there are connected with baptism. All that it helps us to understand of what we've been singing of, what we've been reading in the Scriptures. So, Father, please help us. We commit the rest of this evening to you and pray that you be at work for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a handout for tonight, so a couple of volunteers to help hand out the handouts would be wonderful. While they're coming round, just on the next slide, I think, Peter, there's a question which I'd love you to talk about together, just in twos and threes where you are while you're waiting for the handout to come. Think back to the last baptism you saw, or perhaps you've been here a long time and you've seen quite a few baptisms. What do you tend to talk about afterwards? If you've seen a baptism, if you've been here, imagine we'd have one this morning. It was a baptismal service. You'd witnessed people getting baptized. What would you have spoken of afterwards? Try and think and then try and be honest. And if you're on your own, either have someone else move towards you or move towards someone else, just so that we can talk and interact together this evening. Well, anyone brave enough to share? Quite a few of you are talking, but anyone brave enough to share? What do you tend to talk about when you've witnessed a baptism take place? If your mind can take you to those moments afterwards, what do you tend to talk about?
Their testimony.
Yeah, talk about their testimony. So if they've shared their testimony. You talk about what they said, yeah.
Who might have been involved in their coming to faith?
Yeah. So that which often comes out in the testimony, but who was involved in that? Perhaps there were a few names mentioned, or significant people, or significant moments, yeah.
So the people involved
in that conversion. Anything else?
It's hard, isn't it? Trying to imagine.
Yeah, it might talk about the verse that was given to them. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, this is what I expected.
And I was trying to think for myself as I prepared this week. When we see a baptism, we tend to think and talk about them. What happened to them. What they said. What they did. And I think we don't enough think about if we've been baptized, if we're Christians, or if we've not been baptized but we're exploring Christianity, we don't think enough about ourselves. Now, there's always a danger with how much we think about ourselves because of our selfish hearts. But actually, I hope we'll see tonight, baptism has been given to us, all of us, not just for that moment when we might get baptized, but for every moment when we witness one, when we see one. Baptism has been given to us for our good. And my hope next time we have a baptism service is that we won't just talk about them and their baptism, although we should and we should praise God for it, but actually this might open up a little bit more of how we might reflect more on us and how we're connected to what we've witnessed and been a part of. So that's my hope, my prayer. Tonight we're going to look at particularly what is baptism, trying to understand baptism, what the Scriptures tell us of baptism, why it's been given to us. Next week we're particularly going to try and work through the who's it for, which is a little bit more knotty, and I expect there'll be a few more questions next week than there will be this week. But hopefully both together will be helpful to us all. So that the sheet hopefully will help you just to work through what we're doing as we go along. And then at the end, there'll be time for questions, particularly as well. The first half is longer. Second half will be a bit shorter. We're going to sing in the middle as well to try and apply some of what we're thinking of and hearing. Now, baptism is known as a sacrament. And I guess that's a word that you've not used this week. It's a word that we know is connected with Christianity, perhaps a word that's connected with faith. I've lost my poppy. Let me stick that back in. But it's probably not something that we've used this week. So what is a sacrament? What do we mean by that word? Well, I've put a definition down on our sheet to try and help us. This is taken from the Westminster Confession of Faith. That was written in the 1600s. When several church leaders got together to try and work through what is it we believe as Christians? What do we hold to? What do we hold on to? And they wrote down this about sacraments. So it's the first quote on the sheet. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ, according to his word. Now there's a lot there. That's one of those sentences that you need to read slowly and sort of pick over. What's this saying? What's it describing? Sacraments. Holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. A sign is something that shows us something, points us to something. A seal is something which speaks of our ownership, our belonging to someone. So sacraments are signs, they point us to something, and they're seals, they show that we belong to someone. They're instituted by God. They represent Christ, something in baptism that represents the Lord Jesus to us and his benefits, what we gain from him, the blessings that there are of being Christians. They confirm our interest in him. That they're a marker that put a visible difference between those who belong to him, those who belong to the church, and those who don't. They solemnly engage us to the service of God in Christ. They're a sign of our commitment to him. Something solemn, serious, that we're saying when we get baptized. According to his word. Now we're looking at the two sacraments that we're given in Scripture. Two ordinances, the two things that the Lord Jesus gave us and told us to do. Baptism in these 2 weeks, the Lord's Supper, communion in the coming weeks. Catholic Church speaks of seven sacraments, seven things, but Protestant Church, the Reformation particularly, said no, there's two the Lord Jesus has given us. And actually us as a Baptist church, it's one of those things that is very obvious. This is something that we hold to in terms of a sign or a seal, a pointer. Something visible, tangible that we can grab hold of as Christians. It's not a cross on the wall. Can't see one here. It's not candles at the front. It's not stained glass windows. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what the next quote goes on to say. This is in a book that we read as elders recently, called Spirit and Sacrament by Andrew Wilson. But he says this: the sacraments enact the gospel. They dramatize our union with Christ in ways that words alone cannot. It makes a huge difference when the word is not just heard, but also seen, felt, smelled, and tasted. Not only that, but because they're so bound up with the presence of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, the sacraments keep hoiking us back to the gospel. As long as they're accompanied by the preaching of the word, so that the meaning of the symbols is plainly understood. That's a really helpful quote. Not just because it uses the word hoiking. But what it's saying, that the sacraments are tangible things. That it's something alongside the word of God that we listen to, that we can understand, things that we can see and feel and smell and taste. that help us to understand the gospel. And that's true, isn't it? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, these tangible things that can help us in our understanding. John Frame put it this way in his fairly short systematic theology, Salvation Belongs to the Lord. He said this: sacraments are signs in that they are authoritative divine communications, revelations to us. They symbolize the gospel and teach us authoritatively what the gospel is. They teach us not by words, but by pictures and actions. In baptism, we not only hear about our cleansing, but we also see and feel it depicted dramatically. As the Reformers used to say, the sacraments are visible words. They supplement the word of God by divinely authoritative, dramatic images. Just imagine what life would be like as a Christian if there was no baptism and no communion. We'd be missing out, wouldn't we, in our understanding of the gospel, in all that we see and are involved in and feel. So the Lord Jesus has given us these two sacraments, these two means of grace. And my hope is, as we work through, we'll see whenever we witness a baptism or if we're baptized, just what it is we can grab hold of to understand the gospel better. Now, you've all turned over because I've heard the paper rustle, but that's where we are now. Where do we start? Let's start with Jesus telling us to baptize people. Matthew's Gospel 28, the end of the Gospel, his instruction to the disciples: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's a clear instruction, isn't it? Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them. It's that mark of discipleship. And within that statement of the Lord Jesus, we get an idea of how baptism is a seal. Because it's said here, or Jesus says here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Baptizing them in the name of the Trinity. In other words, this person now belongs to the Trinity. They belong to God under their ownership, God's own possession. Those are Bible words, aren't they? God's possession. A people belonging to him. That's Old Testament words. And we can see how they fit here with the ordinance of baptism. Well, I want us particularly to see two things tonight. The first is this. Here's the first big thing. Baptism is a sign and seal of our being united to Christ. This is a big theme through the New Testament. If you're a Christian, you are united to Christ. How does baptism help us to understand that? Well, first of all, being united to Christ means his death and resurrection are reckoned to us. Just turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I know I've printed the text on the sheet, but we might take a longer run in the verses. Romans chapter 6. Paul has been speaking of the brilliance of God's grace in bringing forgiveness to people who sin. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he sort of asks this odd question, an odd bit of logic, but so that he can teach something more about God's grace. So verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If grace is a wonderful thing, if grace is something we can praise God for, his forgiveness of us when we don't deserve it, should we sin more so that God can show more grace, so that he can get more glory? That's the sort of logic that that Paul's writing. And you know, as you hear those words, should we sin more? You know the answer is no. That can't be right. But Paul helps us to see why it is that that can't be right. By no means, verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I use this verse in baptism classes, and it's worth pausing on that verse. What are we baptized into, according to Paul here? We're baptized into Christ Jesus. Now we think of baptism into water, don't we? We can see it, we can experience it, we can feel it. Paul says here, you're baptized into Christ, as if you're sort of joined into him, become part of him. Which means, end of verse 3, you're baptized into his death because Christ died. So his death is reckoned to you. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And he's using baptism to help us understand these great truths. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are joined to Christ. His death becomes your death. We sung about that, that the punishment's been paid by him for your sin. But also that promise of if Christ died and rose again, we too will rise again. That promise of new life, a new life that starts now when you become a Christian, but a new life too that will be fulfilled, if you like, in the future, resurrection life. Colossians picks up the same idea. Again, Paul writing, but to a different church. I've got that on the sheet. Colossians 2. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. We're going to think a bit more next week about the connection between circumcision, the covenant sign in the Old Testament, and baptism. But here, just see what Paul's saying. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So three things I want us to hold on to, three things it would be wonderful to talk about next time we see someone baptized. By faith, we see and feel being united to Christ's death, which means we need no longer fear judgment. If it's us being baptized, we literally feel it, don't we? Think back to your baptism, if you've been baptized, to the standing in the water, the going down under the water. We feel something of being united to Christ who died. And the logic that we're to take from that is we need no longer fear God's judgment because Christ died and he paid for our sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we can see and feel that when a baptism takes place. I need no longer fear God's judgment if I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus, he died. We sing, don't we? Jesus paid it all. His death achieved that. Baptism is a physical reminder that judgment's been paid. Secondly, by faith we see or feel being united to Christ's resurrection, and so are reminded of our new life free from slavery to sin. That idea of coming back out of the water, we don't stay under the water, we come out of the water. But it's symbolizing that new life. That new life now where I'm free from sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I will still sin. I'm not perfect now. But it has no mastery over me. I'm free to serve God, to live for him. I'm free now to live with Jesus as Lord. That's one of the promises we make in the baptism pool. Will you now live for the Lord Jesus? Seek to follow him the rest of your days. Jesus as Lord. His Spirit living in us, helping us to live that way. A new life. Now that should be a tremendous encouragement to us every time we see a baptism. That logic of, no, I am living a new life now. Those struggles with sin that I still face, I can say, no, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Look, I've died. We sing, don't we, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Now, that's true and a great song. We can sing it about baptism as well, can't we? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to the baptistry pool and see him there, his death, who made an end of all my sin. That makes sense? New life. Thirdly, that new life future. By faith, we see or feel being united to Christ's resurrection, coming up out of the water. And so we're reassured that ahead of us is eternity. Christ the first fruits has been raised. So will we. Logic? We need not fear death anymore. Death has been defeated. We have the promise of eternal life. You, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, united to him in his death, united to him in his resurrection, you need not fear death. And as we see someone go down into the water but come back up again, that's what should stir in us. Just as they've come up to show us that new life, we should be thinking, that's a great picture for me of my future. A new life, a resurrection body. Next thing, being united to Christ, we become God's children. This is the other aspect that Paul helps us to see when he talks about baptism. This is in Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's connected. It's still talking about being united to Christ. It's the same sort of doctrine or idea, but it's showing us some other outworkings of that. If I'm united to Christ, what does that mean? Well, again, when we see or witness or experience of baptism, by faith, we participate in the initiation ceremony into the people of God. The Anglican Church have their font near the main entrance, near the door. The reason being, it's symbolic that baptism is entry into the church. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. But the idea is right. This is the initiation ceremony. This is the marker of somebody becoming a member of the church, essentially. Becoming one of God's people, or as it's described in Galatians here, becoming a child of God. That's what it's reflecting. So when we see someone baptized, we can be thinking to ourselves, hey, there's a new brother or sister for me. There's a new addition in my family. Do you ever get excited about additions in your family? A child, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece? It's a buzz of excitement, isn't there? That should be the same excitement here when we witness a baptism. There's someone else into the family, another brother, another sister. We're going to look at this again a bit more next week, but it used to be when you were baptized, and I think it used to be here, baptism and church membership came together. As you were baptized, you became a member of the church. We've separated the two, probably for some good reasons, but we'll look at it more next week. Secondly, by faith, as we witness or experience a baptism, we're reminded that we're all one, united to each other. We all need Jesus. We're all on the same level playing field. We all need his salvation. None of us can earn our way in. Baptism shows that. We all go through that if we become a Christian. It shows that we all need the same thing. We all need Jesus. We might have a different story. We might have a different testimony. But we need the same Savior. We need the same entry point to become a child of God. And then thirdly, by faith, as we witness or experience a baptism, we become or are reminded that we are heirs of the promise. Notice that's where Paul ends, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're part of the people of God. And all the promises that were made to Abraham and his people, they transfer to you. To be God's people. To be a blessing to this world. To have an inheritance, as Peter puts it, that will never perish or spoil or fade. All these things are ours through being united to Christ. And baptism shows us that. Baptism helps us to feel that. Baptism should stir an excitement in us of what being united to Christ brings to us. That exciting? Lastly, on the back page of your handout, baptism is a sign and seal of our being washed clean. This idea is all the way through the Bible, the idea that we need to be clean to come into the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 30, with the design of the tabernacle, a bronze basin was required where the priests could wash before they came into the presence of God. They needed to be clean. And that bronze basin was a permanent reminder of that need for cleanliness before a holy God. Turn with me to Psalm 51. It's not on the sheets, but just in your Bible. Psalm 51. And the cry of David. It's on page 573. David, after he'd been confronted with his sin, the note at the top underneath the psalm tells us, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan had come to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David was struck by the weight of his sin, by the dirt of his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In the face of his sin, he knew that before God he needed to be made clean, and he needed God to do that, to wash him, to cleanse him, to remove the stain of his guilt. And that idea of being washed clean from our sin, obviously, it is brought up again in the New Testament and particularly connected to baptism. So we've got it on the sheet, but Paul, recounting his conversion, Acts 22, he says there, what was said to him, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. It's that great symbol, isn't it? To be washed clean. Seen in baptism. To wash our sins away. I was talking with someone this morning about working in McDonald's. I used to work in McDonald's. Do a late shift on a Friday night. Get home about 1 o'clock in the morning and I had to have a shower. Because I've been cooking in the kitchen and there's a certain McDonald's smell. Whether it's the onions you're dealing with or the pickles or just the grease from being over the grill. Even knackered at 1 o'clock in the morning, I had to have a shower. I had to wash that away. Nick and I were out in Moldova a couple of weekends ago, and on the Saturday we went with the young people to help a family out in the country in a village who were very poor. And part of what they needed help with that day was quite gruesome. They had a flock of geese, and that was their food supply for the winter. The geese were alive when we got there. The geese needed to be killed and plucked. We were outside in the garden of this family, and so the geese were killed. The body of the goose was then put in a pot over the fire to make it warm, because that makes it easier for plucking. And goose after goose went through that, and the smell, with the smell of the fire, was quite extraordinary. I stayed well away from it, up the end of the garden, digging. Nick was right in the thick of it, plucking the geese. And he had to have a shower later that day to wash away that grime, that smell, that stain, that reminder, that dirt. And sin is like that, isn't it? That reminder, that dirt, that something that's wrong that we need to try and get rid of. But we can't. Be baptized and wash your sins away. Again, it's not that baptism makes us clean. It's not that the literal water washes away our sin, but it helps us understand that our trust in Jesus washes away our sin. As we experience that, as we witness that, as we see it, as we hear it, hear the water. Sin's washed away. Titus chapter 3, this is on the sheets, says this: at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who be poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. We can't save ourselves, we can't wash ourselves clean, but Jesus can. Through his death, he's done that. If we trust him, we're washed clean, that sin is removed. It's no longer sticking to us. taken from us. We're clean. And that sense of renewal that we saw with the resurrection life in the passages before of being united to Christ, again, that sense of renewal and rebirth, we talk about being born again, don't we, as Christians? And that's what's here again with baptism, that idea of being washed clean and a fresh start, born again, start over. All that behind us. Now we're united to Christ. So, two implications. When we experience or witness a baptism, by faith we see and feel, confirming, couldn't we? We hear our sins being washed away. What a feeling. What a relief. Either for the first time if we're getting baptized, or when we witness it and see it in someone else, to be reminded to think through, this is me being washed clean. Those sins don't stick anymore. They're not there through Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm born again. By faith, we see and feel being made new, that fresh start, that clean slate, that new life, that rebirth. So what are you going to talk about next time you see a baptism? Which of these truths has struck you this evening as we've worked through being united to Christ? That's what it's helping us to understand. If I'm a Christian, I'm united to Christ, and all that I gain from being united to him, being washed clean from sin, that's what it's helping us to understand. If I'm a Christian, if I'm trusting in Jesus, then I'm washed clean from my sin. So why not turn to the person next to you? Which of these things have struck you this evening, stirred you? Which of these things are exciting that you want to hold on to, that next time you see a baptism, yeah, I need to remember that for me if I've been baptized? Or if I'm thinking of baptism, which of these things make you think, wow, yeah, that's what I want or I need?